His Libby dedication makes a good transition from Christmas to thoughts of New Year's. Now, to us, New Year's is 1 week after Christmas. His baby dedication was 40 days after his birth. But he went in, and a senior citizen, as we would say, or old man Simeon, made predictions about him. These predictions are about his destiny, but they give us thoughts about everyone's destiny and our destiny. All of the close of Luke 2, after the Christmas story, is of interest, the entire baby dedication. But I thought if we did too much of it, it would take away from Simeon's prophecy. So we will only read two verses and eventually look specifically at what he said about the baby Jesus. So it's in Luke chapter 2, after the Christmas story. And even after some of the baby dedication, we get to Simeon, and it's Luke 2, 34 and 35. Okay, and Simeon blessed them, looks like they're both there, and said to his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." On day 8, Jesus was circumcised after the law of Moses, and showing he's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And his name, the original was Jesus in Greek, sounds like Spanish. Hebrew would have been Yeshua. We get Joshua from it. That would have been his name. And in the Jewish custom, the mother was unclean for 40 days. Now, not sure what all that is about, but it's very often thought because the sin nature is passed on from parents to children, that would be the basis of thinking about uncleanness. Now, Jesus had no sin nature, but of course, all the babies were dedicated. And so in the book of Leviticus, she would be unclean for 40 days, perhaps to show the passage of the sin nature. So Luke probably is inserting chapters 1 and 2. They have a Semitic linguistics in them. So Luke 1 and 2 were probably written before he wrote the rest of the book, and he's probably inserting them. And here, back up in verse 23, it adds that in Jesus' case, he was a firstborn. So Jesus, like all babies, would be a part of a baby dedication, but as a firstborn son, he would have two rituals. In the book of Exodus, of course, the firstborn were in danger. All who believed God's warning and put blood on the door were passed over. Often it is thought that the blood on the top and sides of the doors would make a picture of the cross. It does. I don't know whether the Exodus Jews caught that, but they put blood on the door, and then the firstborn were passed over. And God's attitude after that was they were all saved from the death angels, so all the firstborn kind of belonged to me. So Jesus was firstborn and a baby. So you have firstborn service and baby dedication service. They would give five shekels for every firstborn child, a fair amount of money, 5 days' wages. So whatever we make in a day, multiply by five, and that's what they would give for their firstborn child. They would throw it in, they called them trumpets also. They look like an upside-down tuba. You kind of see them at fundraisers where the coin spins around and around. So when Jesus says they're sounding the trumpets before them, he was talking about the offering in the temple that kind of the coins would go around and around and fall in. So they were upside down chests that looked like trumpets to them. And for a firstborn child, they would give 5 shekels. Beyond that, they would bring for every child a dedication offering. Larger animals would go in the side, because you can't bring a cow up the front steps of the temple. The larger animals, the family would go into the side. And if people could not afford a larger animal, they would give birds. They didn't bring the birds with them. You can imagine all the people walking up the front of the temple with birds. There were cages of birds in, and they would talk with the priest, and they'd pay for a couple of birds. So they didn't enjoy being carrying a bird up with them on baby Jesus. The birds were already over here. But either way, what was interesting to me, at the time of the baby dedication, the mother would be as close to the holy place as ever in her lifetime. Normally, men and women were separated, and they both got just about as close, but the women would be up high looking down, and the men could go on the first floor a little bit closer. So the ladies could, on every day, could look down in it and see it, and the men could go in. But on baby dedication, the ladies could walk up the steps and kind of be on the same platform, kind of looking in at the holy place, looking in at the altar burnt offering. So mothers were about as close as they're going to get. The fact that they brought birds means wise men had not been there yet. It's just fine to make a nativity scene, teach the kids, shepherds and wise men, and they're all together and all that. But Mary and Joseph at day 40 had no money. So wise men had not brought them gold, frankincense, and myrrh yet. They didn't have any money. So they had to use birds, had to pay for birds. And the 5 days' wages would have been a lot for Joseph and Mary to give for their firstborn. The Magi came later. In Matthew, it says they saw Mary and the baby in the house. So bringing their gold was after day 40, and it was not in the stable anymore. It was in a house in Bethlehem, and that money was most likely used for the trip to Egypt for safety and the residency for a time in safety. They, at this point, had to bring money for a couple of birds, and the priest would bring the birds, go get the birds out of the cages off the side, and they would walk up the steps. And in her case, this is about a mother. This is about as close as she's going to be, say, to the altar of burnt offerings and looking into the front door of the holy place. They could walk up the steps. Now, Mary and Joseph were poor, so had to bring birds. If a family brought sheep, goat, ox, baby dedication, there was a side gate. And the temple's fascinating. What interests me here is the ladies, the mothers, could go in the side gate. They'd be really close. I mean, they'd be just as close as the men, which is interesting for 2,000 years ago and interesting for modern society to think about. The mothers going in for a baby dedication could go into the side. They'd be as close to the holy place as any of the men are. Most days, though, they'd have to go up and look down on it. Anyway, it looks like all three of them are here. I didn't even try to research the Talmud as to who all went in, because it looks like they're all here. Looks like the parents are here. As you read the text, mother and father, and the baby is obviously here. And in their case, bringing the doves, they went up the middle. The middle of the steps would normally be where the choir would sing. But it wasn't singing all day. It was singing at the morning service and at the evening service. And then the choir would be out of the way. And the mothers that were bringing, having bird offerings to go right up the front steps, normally where the choir would stand and kind of look into things, just kind of be as close. Simeon made three predictions about the child in this fifth New Year's Day sermon. Number one, the child is appointed. We'll talk in a minute about all kinds of appointments. God has a timeline. The child is appointed. Number two, the rise and fall of everyone depends upon what they think of Jesus. They're going to fall or rise depending on what they think of Jesus, their relationship to him, what they do with him. Now, number three, he is the sign, and he'll have a lot of opposition. So let's look at those three things and kind of apply them to 2021. The child was appointed by God. We resist the temptation to do a lot of messianic prophecy here, but the Old Testament, centuries in advance of his life, gave all kinds of details about his coming and his ministry and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So all of those details were appointed. Some make a list of as many as 300. There are that many. There are maybe fewer that are really impressive that no one could artificially fulfill, showing that he is the Messiah. So the Messiah was appointed in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4, God sent him. It was time, the appointed time. That's kind of why the song fit really, really well, of people waiting, O come, Emmanuel, and people waiting for the Savior to come at the appointed time. Quite a few verses, 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The second coming is appointed also, according to Paul, in Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. So, first coming was appointed, second coming is appointed, and everybody written in the book by trusting Jesus as Savior will be all right. Those who reject him as Savior will not be all right. The scroll comes to mind, the book of Revelation. Who is willing to open the scroll? The scroll, kind of like the final story of the world. Kind of like the title deed of the world. Who owns the world? Who can decide when it's going to end and the Lamb slain? We sing about the baby Jesus sleeping in peace. This will help us sleep in some peace, knowing that God has a destiny. We don't know it. Jesus told the apostles in Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has appointed. But the second part matters. We may not know, but God has appointed. God has appointed the life of Jesus, but God has appointed the nations, world history, American history. He causes some of it, others he gets out of the way and allows it and does not stop it, but he has it all appointed. He has appointed each person's life. I heard in the past of somebody who didn't believe that, but my thought was, well, he watches the rise and fall of the sparrows. And if he has a overlooking and a foreknown knowledge of the sparrows, then his own children are that much more important. So I do believe that God has appointed for all of us, even though we do not know it all. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says that God had appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was ever born. There are chosen ones in the Bible, like the apostles and like the apostle Paul. But I think that God has a destiny for every single person. Some of these are proverbs where it says that humans don't direct their own steps but are ordained by the Lord. You can look up steps in a concordance, but Proverbs 16:1, 16:9, 19:21, 20:24. So, baby Jesus was appointed, national history is appointed, each of us is appointed. Next, the second thing he says is everybody's fall or rise depends upon what they think of Jesus. Now, we always say rise and fall. Simeon said fall and rise, and that's actually the best order for a speech, because you want to start on the negative and kind of end on the positive. So that's Simeon's own order, fall. What about fall? Well, Satan fell from heaven. Fall might be, can't enter into here. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. What did they fall into? Death. So fall would mean not entering heaven. Fall would mean death. Fall in the Bible is also a city might fall. Jerusalem would fall. So military destruction. End time, Revelation 18. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Shouldn't leave out the Jesus talks about the house on the sand. And the house on the sand would be like a person who hears these sayings of mine, he would say, or hears the sayings of Jesus, and won't listen to them. And their house is like a house on the sand. And quote, the rains fell, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Ooh. No interest in Jesus, indifference, sometimes hostile rejection, but indifference will do it, and fall. Fall from heaven, fall into death, fall into destruction, fall into the storm and be smashed. Jeremiah 25. He's really mad at his enemies, God is, in Jeremiah 25. Drink and get drunk, vomit, fall, rise no more. Fall. The Lord Jesus Christ is the determining point of the rise. And of course, resurrection and eternal life is the most important. And we're not going to leave it out. But we're trying to do a New Year's sermon, thinking about rise. So we're thinking about rising in this life. And very often, the Bible pictures us like God's building. We're kind of like God's temple. He dwells inside of us. And God is building us up. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he wants it to be a work of art, gold, silver, and precious stones. And he doesn't want it to be a work of garbage, wood, hay, and stubble. Psalm 118 would be the Hallel Psalms, and often the Jewish people would sing it. And they would sing among it the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So lots of people rejected Jesus, the Savior, and the Jews rejected him from being their king in his first coming. And but God made him the chief cornerstone. Singular and plural, very often, where the New Testament says he is like a temple. He is like a temple, singular, in that he dwells inside of every believer. So each person is a temple. He'd like to build us up, like to build us up as a work of art. But when it says you are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3, it's plural. So it means you, individual, are a dwelling place of God, and God is building us up. But you as church universal, all believers everywhere, all who trust in Jesus as Savior, you are God's temple, and he is building you up too. Gold, silver, precious stones, a work of art. Seems like many of the Bible books had this word picture. Jesus himself said he was the cornerstone in Luke 20. I just quoted Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus is the cornerstone. But unbelievers tripped over him. Scandalizo means offense, but we know it from scandal. It's the tripping place, the trip. Tripping over Jesus, or picking him as one's cornerstone. And each person will fall or rise, depending on whether they're scandalized by Jesus and trip over him, or whether he becomes their Savior. And he is the cornerstone, and he would like us to be built up. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So Peter was saying, we as believers, God's inside of us, and we're like a temple of God, and he's building us up. And each of us is a priesthood. Each can go directly to God without an intervening person. Each is in a worship ministry. So, fantastic prediction. He is appointed, applying it to us. We have destiny too, including next year. Don't know it all, but supposed to lean not to our own understanding at times, and doesn't make any sense, but to trust in him. He is appointed. He is the determination of fall or rise, depending on what we do with him and what we think about him. Number three, Simeon taught, Jesus is a sign. Now, his stress is the sign will be opposed by many. Not everybody. Not us. But he will be a sign opposed by many. In the end, God will make it known. God will make it known whether they opposed him or accepted him. We see signs every day. We're so used to it. Some are direction signs. Maybe for an application, Jesus is the way to heaven. And then everyone decides, well, that's nonsense or the truth. Jesus is the way to heaven, a direction sign. There are warning signs, danger, caution, maybe even poison. Don't keep going this way. Warning sign. So Jesus is a direction sign. Jesus is a warning sign. And those who trust in Jesus as Savior take the right direction. Others don't pay attention to it. On the warning sign, we believe in him. Yeah, we better. We better have him. We better go his way. Better trust in him. Sometimes that claims, I always think the claim the world's best is always kind of funny. How would you ever know that? Might be pretty good, you know, the world's best hamburger and so forth. Might be pretty good. I don't know how you know whether it's the world's best. But in Jesus' sign, claim is God with us, Emmanuel. God with us has come. Claim, I'll pay for your sins, trust in me. I will use you, I will build you up. You will be a temple of God, and I'll turn you into a work of art. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign that offends a lot of people, not everybody. He is a sign where we say, this way to heaven, yeah. Here's a sign that says, danger, go the other way, come my way, trust in me. He's the sign with a claim, the Son of God who paid for our sins and rose again. He is the sign, and all who pay attention to him have an appointed destiny and will rise. Those who do not, it's the opposite. They fall, but in a lot of ways, they just remain fallen. They already have fallen, and we're born fallen. They just sort of stay in it. You know, it would have worked to do messianic prophecy in here, but I think the one in mind that Simeon may have is the verse that we read earlier, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, this is King David's father, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. His resting place will be glorious. In Bible days, they did have signals. Now, we're kind of used to faster communication and phones. And I still have a warning signal if there's a tornado coming into town. In those days, they had fire signals. And even if the city was not on a mound, they'd go in the tallest tower, and the cities could all talk with each other. They sort of knew, we have telegraph and Morse code. They sort of had a fire code, and they knew the basic signals of the lights so they could talk with each other. So this is like the Lord Jesus Christ is like a sign. He's like a signal up high, and he's telling us, here's the fort, here's the storm's shelter, and those who go to him will have rest from the military danger, rest from the storm. Closely related in the original is peace or shalom. So at the baby dedication, it was obviously after the first Christmas, then they bring him in, and Simeon's message is the message to think about the next year. It is appointed. The rising or falling depends upon a person's relationship with Jesus, and he is a sign that will be glorious and a sign that gives us rest. Now, we're ready to pray, but I would like not to pray alone because, we're thinking about you, Ron. Ron has to have medical tests in Dallas this week.